Okay, we're going to pick up where we left off last Saturday night. The nations are still in the land. The children of Israel have gone into the promised land. And we're going to look at what this book is named about, the judges. As I gave you that little outline there, you can see the 12 judges. You can also see in the little commentary from Jensen's there that Judges was probably written after the fact, because it says in those days there was no king in those days. So here we go with these judges tonight. We'll look at these guys. These are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them, that is all, who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. So we learn something about the sovereignty of God in verse 1. The children of Israel were disobedient, number one, man's responsibility. Number two, God used these enemies to test Israel, sovereignty of God. So the sovereignty of God is a two-sided coin, man's responsibility and God's action. When we do what is wrong or we're disobedient to God, the other side of the coin, you flip it over, God still uses it for his kingdom. When we do things wrong, our kingdom stops. Our kingdoms only go when we do things right. But God uses even the negative to turn it into good. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those that love the Lord, that are called according to his will and purpose. Sovereignty of God. God works even when we fail. So we know they failed and they're disobedient, but verse 1 of chapter 3 tells us, these are the nations which the Lord left. So he takes advantage of their disobedience and gets the honor and the glory of what he's going to teach them, and it's a test. So if there's something negative in your life, it could be simply that. It's a test from the Lord to check your character, to check your heart, and to see how you're going to respond. And next it tells us the purpose is for the people that didn't know the wars in Canaan. He's going to raise up an army now. So he'll use the negative to strengthen. So I have come into this place, and I've barely crossed into this area of the promised land. I've come to realize that I can't really do anything, and I can't control anything, so I don't want to be in charge of anything. I want to just check in with the throne room and find out, what's your plan, God, and what can I do down here representing you? You give me the strength and the power to do it, and I'll be bold as a lion with your spirit. We'll go do it together. It's not I'm purpose-driven. I've got a vision that's leading me. It's that I'm following the Lord. Romans 8 also goes on to say that as many as that are led by the Spirit of God are called the children of God. So he leads us. And so here they were failures in a sense, but God used it to strengthen them, to train them. The theme of this chapter is actually the first and second apostasy once they get into the land. So there's the overall theme we'll look at. And that God delivers Israel from servitude and from being slaves through her judges. The first three that we're going to look at, Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar. And in this chapter, we find here in one of the very first verses, we'll start learning about these guys, five lords of the Philistines. But more importantly, the Lord, not the small L, meaning Jehovah God, is named 15 times in 30 verses. The Lord, out of these 30 verses, is mentioned 15 different times. So every other statement is about the power of Jehovah God, the Lord God Almighty. Isn't that interesting? 15 times out of 30 verses, we'll find this term, the Lord. So here we are. These are the nations. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Namely, five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, Sidonians, the Hivites who dwelled in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. And they were left, that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So we realize God could have snapped his finger, they could have all died, but he let them be a challenge to him to test their hearts and see if they would be obedient to what he said, wipe them all out. Now, there are challenges in your life that could be nothing more simple than that. Test of the Lord to see how you're going to respond in obedience to his word. All the answers for every test and every challenge are found in the book called the Bible. You know that? Every answer for every test that you go through is found in the Bible. So as you take life as opportunities instead of problems and stumbling blocks, and you realize, okay, how do we get over this? How do we get around this? How can I get under it, or how can I get through it? We realize in 1 Corinthians, the Bible says there's no height, no width, no depth, no length, no breadth that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So that verse by St. Paul covers every dimension known to man. There is nothing in any of these dimensions that you think in that can stop you from getting to God in any given situation. No matter how difficult it is or how impossible it is, every dimension has to submit to the Word of God, and you can pass through it. So learning how to move in the different dimensions is something the Spirit teaches you with time and experience. So you say, this is such a test, this is such a trial, this is such a high wall, this is everywhere I go, it's such an obstacle, I can't get over this, under it. Yes, you can. So you go and you start reading your Bible, you start praying, start seeking the Lord, and before you know it, there's either a verse or there's a story that pops out of your heart, and out of the Scriptures, and goes into your heart so that you can see how to handle this. So thus the children of Israel dwell among the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. Those three things were an abomination to God. They married the women of the pagan tribes. The pagan tribes were given the Jewish girls as their wives. And thirdly, they served the false gods of Canaan. Three things that God told them not to do. You know, it's interesting. Though our world has changed dramatically since the days of the judges, the world system is still the same because human nature hasn't changed. You know, you can have all the electric gizmos you want and all the headphones and all the remote controls and all the fancy things, you know, that they didn't have in those days, but the human heart is still just as wicked. The devil changes. Clothes change every year, the fads. Cars change every year. Television set designs change every year. Everything changes every year. It's been going on ever since man figured this out. He can't change his heart, so he tries to change his environment. So if you keep trying to change with the world around you, you're going to be lost. You'll never get there. It's your heart that needs to be changed. And so though the world has dramatically changed and drastically changed in some arenas, human nature has not changed at all. We can see that we still do these things that God doesn't like us to do. And even though God had strictly forbidden it, the Israelites had intermarried with these Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, and you look at those names there, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, they're married into all the tribes that God had strictly forbidden them not to. And these are the tribes that are going to plague them forever. Now we see these five lords of the Philistines and the other tribes mentioned in this passage were enemies of the Israelites. But as we continue studying through the Old Testament, verse by verse, these enemies will appear time and again because they didn't deal with the enemies of their flesh. And if you don't deal with the enemies of your flesh, they'll be here 5 years from now, and they'll be here 10 years from now, and they'll be here 10 minutes from now. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you don't deal with it, then they're going to be there and they're going to plague you. And you may have friends that you know that they still can't get out of the rut that they were in 2 years ago or when you went to college with them 10 years ago and were their roommate. That little drinking problem they had, that little party spirit they had is now alcoholism. If you don't deal with the enemies of your flesh, they'll always be there to plague you. And that's what they were indeed, a thorn of the flesh of the nation of Israel. When God goes to war, we learn in these next verses that are coming up that he usually chooses the most unlikely soldiers. These judges are the most unlikely. And he usually hands them the most unusual weapons and accomplishes through them the most unpredictable results. Something for us to think about when we read about these people and put ourselves in their sandals and say, wow, this guy, there's nothing special about this person. And that's right. God uses everyday people. Verse 7. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherahs. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan Rishathaim for 8 years. It is interesting that if you were to look up this guy's name, Cushan Rishathaim, it literally translates into our language, meaning doubly wicked Cushan. Otherwise, he's a bad dude. Doubly wicked Cushan is what his parents called him and his friends called him, because they knew that this guy, he's the kind of guy you never knew he slit his throat till you saw your head laying on the ground, you know, that he'd slit your throat. Just a mean, evil, wicked person. And he's the first guy that comes on the scene. The anger of the Lord was against, and he sold them into this guy's hand. God is looking for men and women who have what it takes to win, we learn here, as this wicked guy comes on the scene. He's looking for people to deliver them. And there's three essentials for victory that are illustrated in the remainder of this chapter that we're going to look at, and in chapter 4 through the first of the judges we look at. And this guy is wicked. And how are you going to beat this guy? Well, in verse 9, it says, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them. His name is Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Now, Caleb said whoever could conquer this area, Caleb ended up in that area of Hebron giving his wife, his daughter, to Othniel. And it's called his brother here. We'll look at that in just a moment. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and he went out to wait, and the Lord delivered Cushan, Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan Rishathaim. Now, there's three things that we can learn from these three judges. First of all, to be a person used by God to accomplish things that are too hard for us, you need power. Now, in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, we realize it's very much like this here. It says in verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he judged Israel. Well, if you look at Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, it says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So, number one, we need power. Number two, we need strategy. And we're told in Isaiah 55, 8, God says, my ways are not your ways, neither are your thoughts my thoughts, saith the Lord. You need strategy from heaven. And then number three, we will see the next king will judge will have this. You need courage. In Joshua chapter 10, verse 25, you'll remember so many times God said, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against you who you fight. So you need power, strategy, and courage. The power comes from the Spirit of God. The strategy comes from the wisdom of God. And the courage comes from the relationship that you have with God. So, in verse 7, he said that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. What a sad commentary, isn't it? That God's kids are doing evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord. That was the evilness. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were telling me that a friend of theirs that was in Christian music was just arrested for being with a prostitute. Another guy was telling me that a friend of theirs that was in Christian music in their church was just in a fight, got in trouble for being drunk in a bar. You know, the body of Christ is messed up in many ways, because they don't walk in God's Spirit. And if you're not walking by faith, you're not reading your Bible, you're not studying, you'll be just as bad off as a person that never knew the Lord. It's interesting that verse 7 is a key to our time too. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Why? They forgot the Lord. When you forget this is why he was hanging on the cross, you will have no boundaries or dimensions that you won't enter into. But when you remember he hung on the cross for your sins, it's kind of difficult to go do things that crucified him. Also, if you're a man or a woman prone to prayer, it's very difficult not to be a broken person or to be a humble person, because the more you spend time in the throne room, the more of God's character you pick up and come back to earth with, the more you realize that's not the lifestyle I want to live that's for the flesh. They forgot the Lord. When you're in his presence, it's kind of difficult to forget him. You know, when you're in the presence of a person with a strong personality, it's kind of hard to forget that person. And this is something for us to remember. In verse 8, it says that he sold them. You know, this is found four different times here in Judges we're going to be looking at shortly. He sold them. The term here that he sold them literally is he delivered them up, God personally turned him over to this wicked king whose name was twice wicked Cushan, or doubly wicked Cushan. God knew what he was doing. Four times in Judges his term comes up because they acted like slaves. So he sold them like slaves. They acted like people whose flesh was controlling them. They acted like people who were under the bondage of the world, the flesh and the devil. So he treated them like that by just selling them, turning them over to the most wicked slave driver of them all, which is a picture of the devil. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a story that Paul the Apostle talks about in the Christian church about sexual immorality, and it should not be named among the Christian church. People should not be having sex that are not married. Fornication. People that are married should not be having sex called adultery. He said, this is wrong. He said, it's even named among you that there's a man who is having sex with his father's wife. He said, the pagans don't even do things as despicable as this. Turn such a one over to Satan. See, he sold him. He delivered him up. That's what Paul said. Turn such a one over to the devil himself, that his flesh would be destroyed, but his spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. I think we're going to see a time in the body of Christ here, as we're getting closer to the end, that we're going to have more friends that are going to start being delivered up over to the devil. I think people are going to be shocked when they're messing around is going to turn into some disease that they picked up in their messing around, or some problem. That it's better that they are taken out of the action and that their bodies are killed and destroyed by the devil so that their spirit could be saved in the day of the Lord. And so God says, if your flesh is going to control you and you're not going to listen to me, then I'm just going to pull back and the devil can just take you. And so here this term is used, that they were sold up. It literally means he delivered them up. So they had been unfaithful, and had they been faithful, the Lord would have sold their enemies into their hands. So that's a fine wire to walk. You know, if you're walking that line of being faithful to your flesh or to the Spirit, but if you are faithful to the Spirit and obedient to God's word, you will find that your enemies and those difficult things in your life are now under your control, and they're not controlling you. Great picture for us as individuals, what we see from these people. Twice wicked, doubly wicked Cushan. What a name to have. So, Othniel. His name means Lion of God. You can see the last two letters of his name, Othniel, El being the word for God. Lion of God. So he's got power. And we saw earlier that the Spirit in verse 10 came upon him. And I wanted to point out to you this thought about his brother, being the brother, Caleb's younger brother. If you were to get out your Strong's Exhaustive Concordance and look this up, the word brother, you would find in this instance that it could mean a couple of things. Number one, that means that he married his niece, if he's actually the blood brother, which it could allude to. But this word brother was used for about three or four different things. Number one, the brother of the same parents. Number two is the same word that is also used, half-brother, meaning the same father. And number three, it was used as a relative or kinship or from the same tribe. So it could have been, you know, I'm your brother, but we don't have the same mother and father, but I'm your Christian brother, I'm your heavenly brother, I'm your spiritual brother. Or it could have meant that he was the half-brother, and at the extreme, it could be that he was the brother of the same parents and did, in actuality, marry his niece. But it's not really clear there, but that's how the word is used. Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, this is the mention of the Holy Spirit here very early in the Old Testament and right off the bat of getting into the Promised Land. If you want the promises of God, you need the Spirit of the Lord to come upon you. Now, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. Because here you are, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and going into heaven, well, getting ready to go into heaven here, that he tells us the same thing. If you want to be a spiritual man or a spiritual woman, just going to church doesn't do it. It's a life in the Spirit. But look at verse 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the world, or the end of the earth. This is what happened to Othniel. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He got this courage, this power, and he became a witness. And you'll see in your little outline there, they had 40 years of peace with this man and rest. He had the Spirit of the Lord working in him in his administrative skills, and the people around him benefited. Imagine how San Diego would benefit if we were all walking in the Spirit. If all the Christians in this community truly were walking in the Spirit and not reveling in the flesh, this would be a blessed community. There'd be no crime. There'd be no pornography. There'd be no Mardi Gras marching in the streets down in the gas lamp drunks, you know, and things going on. People would be humble and meek and gentle and kind and peaceful and loving and forgiving and accepting. And so we see the same thing, the Spirit of God, how you need the Spirit of God to come upon you. And this is what gave him the ability in verse 10. It came upon him and he judged. But this is wonderful that he shows us that even in the Old Testament, you need the Spirit to be able to accomplish the things of God. Note, there was rest for 40 years, we mentioned, with this guy. So the land had rest, verse 11, for 40 years, and then he died. 40 years with a godly leader. Othniel not only rescued Israel from bondage, he served his people as judge for 40 years, which tells us he was like our president. He managed the affairs of the nation, and he combined his spiritual gift with his civil leadership, and he brought rest. And oh, that we would have godly leaders. This guy, the only thing we know that he has strength is he married into Caleb's family, but never underestimate what God can accomplish through you when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you are obedient to his will. Like I mentioned, 13 grandkids. I shouldn't even have one grandchild. I shouldn't even have the privilege of being a father of one child. And yet God took my life and changed my life, and he through me is bringing many, many people into this world that will be good servants to society and won't be drains on society. And now just look at how God keeps using your one life, that God can just keep working through you if you'll keep walking with him. And that's what you want as a heritage, is when you get to the throne room, it's not what kind of money you had left over or what toys you had. The bumper stickers say that he who dies with the most toys wins. What a lie. That materialism, if toys are your goal, you're probably dead in spirit. And so just give yourself a chance, if you will let the Lord use you, that he can just bring an abundance through your life. And this guy is a picture of that. I like what Spurgeon said. Verse 11, there was rest in the land. And Spurgeon said, God never allows his people to sin successfully. Their sin will either destroy them or it will move the chastisement and chastening of God upon their lives. He doesn't like us to sin successfully, though people think that they can get away with something. Nope, God's going to get it. Here's the second judge, Ehud. The children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Isn't it interesting? A good king dies, evil comes back on the scene. You know, you let evil come, it'll take over a neighborhood. But you stand up in righteousness and say, we don't want this in our neighborhood, it's out. I think you should all run for city council. I think you should all run for school board directors. Man, we'd have a whole different city. We wonder, why is everything messed up? Because good people don't, with a spiritual attitude, get in and change things. And so we wonder, why do these things go on? There are good people in politics, but you need that spiritual balance too. I'm not talking about a right-wing, ultra-conservative, Christian, placard, marching, chain yourself to the abortion clinic kind of politics. I'm talking about just basic common sense of letting good triumph over evil. And all of you, if you went and just took over to the school board, it would be a great school district, and we wouldn't be $1 billion in debt. We wouldn't have, you know, homosexual lifestyle training in the first grade for the children. You know, the wickedness is there. You guys step in and change things. So God never lets his people sin successfully. But here's the wickedness comes on, so he raises up this guy, Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon, and Amalek went and defeated Israel and took possession of the city of Palms. And so the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years, this evil king. They had to do whatever he put into office. But when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them. Notice it took prayer. It took people to enter and say, God, we're tired of what our society's going through. And God says, all right, you're now finally talking about it. You've just been living in it, accepting it, 18 years you've put up with it. All right, I'm going to answer your prayer. So God raised up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite. So it tells you his tribe. A left-handed man, By him the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Isn't this interesting, this Ehud guy? So the only thing we know about him and his strength is he's a left-handed dude. Wow, that's really something to have, isn't it? Left-handed, okay. He's got a degree in left-handedness. Now, Ehud made himself a dagger. It was double-edged, a cubic in length, about 18 inches long, fastened under the clothes of his right thigh. So he brought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, Eglon was a very fat man. And how would you like to have that written in the best-selling book in the world? Very fat man. Okay, so he straps it. Get the picture here. He straps it on his right thigh here. He has it all strapped on. He's got his 18-inch dagger sticking there. So he made himself a dagger. And when he finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. But he himself turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal and said, "Psst, I have a secret message for you, O king." And he said, "Keep silence." And all who attended him went out from him. So because he brought this big gift to him, the king said, "Oh, well, this is a fellow servant." And when he said, "I got a secret," well, everybody likes secrets. Everybody get out of here. Where'd you leave? So all of his bodyguards, all of his attendants, they all leave his little throne room there. And this very fat man says, "Leave." So they all leave. "Keep silence." So Ehud came to him. Now he is sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber. Now this cool private chamber was actually what is known as a summer room or a summer house. It was called a cooling room. It with no air conditioning, no fan systems to keep things cool. But he was in a leisure, relaxed, kickback attitude. Big fat dude. Probably had the bonbons going on one side, pizza sitting over on this side, you know, and chocolate shakes and fries stacked around him. He's just porking out. And he says, "Yeah, get out of here." He says, "Yeah, come up here and tell me what you got going on here. I'm chilling out." He's in the chilling room. So he's relaxed. And you know, when you have your guard down, that's when trouble comes. So Ehud came to him. Now he's sitting in the chilling room. Ehud said, "I have a message from God to you." So he arose from his seat. "A message from God?" And the fat guy stands up. Ehud reached with his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. Now look at what he did. He reaches over here, takes out this deal, jams him into the belly. So Ehud reached with his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, thrust it into his belly. Even the hilt went in. So the handle of the dagger went in after the blade. The fat closed over the blade, for he did not draw the dagger out of his belly, and his entrails, his intestines came pouring out. Otherwise, when he stabbed this guy, he had a strong left hand. It went into the guy's fat blubber, and the blubber was so much, he pushed so hard that it came sticking out the back, and the belly just rolled over. He couldn't even see that there's a knife in there, and his stomach started pouring out. Gross. I don't ever want a message from the Lord like that. Please, please. No, thank you. I've got a message from God for you. Whoa. Then Ehud went out through the porch, and he shut the doors of the upper room behind him, and he locked them. So the king's locked in there. And when he had gone out, Eglon's servants came to look. And to their surprise, the doors of the upper room were locked. So they said, "He's probably attending to his needs in the cool chamber." So they were nervous. They said, "Well, we don't want to go in. He's locked the door." So they waited till they were embarrassed. And still, he had not opened the doors of the upper room. So therefore, they took the key and opened them. And there was their master fallen dead on the floor. But Ehud had escaped while they delayed and passed beyond the stone images and escaped to Syrah. And it happened when he arrived that he blew the trumpet in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mountains, and he led them. And he said to them, "Follow me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hands." So they went down after him, seized the fords, they didn't take any of the chevys, just the fords, of the Jordan leading to Moab, and did not allow anyone to cross over. And at that time, they killed about 10,000 men of Moab, all stout men of valor, not a man escaped. So they were wise where the river parted. They were stationed that anybody came had to come this way, and that's where they killed 10,000 of their enemies. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land now was rest for 80 years. 40 years under Othniel, he dies. 18 years of wickedness comes in. The people live in the midst of wickedness. You know what? I wonder if anybody would be smart enough to do this. Billions and billions of dollars are being paid out by tobacco companies to families whose loved ones have died because of emphysema and smoking diseases, right? Billions are being paid. One, I think there's somebody who just got like $5 billion just in their settlement. Why don't people start suing AT&T, the cable networks, Marriott Hotel, all the hotels that play pornography for pay, all the cable systems that have it in our rooms, and all the bookstores that sell it for their fathers and their sons and their daughters that are hooked and addicted to pornography? Why don't we do that? Why aren't people standing up for righteousness? Because people are used to living in the sewer. 18 years after righteousness reigned for 40 years, 18 years of people living in the sewer, finally they started talking to God. And God said, okay, I'll raise up a guy. And the only qualification this guy had was he was left-handed. Now think of God's wisdom. He brings a gift into the king. No threat. Before he could get to the king, his bodyguards had to pat him down. Everybody's right-handed. You would put your sword or your dagger on your left hip, and you'd use your right hand to pull it out. So they went over and patted him down. Nothing. God raised him up since he's a child with a left hand that would reach over for the dagger on the right side. Kind of an amazing thought, huh? You may be the left-handed Ehud we've been looking for. How many of you are left-handed? Wow, look at all the triumph and victory we could have here tonight if you'd surrender. Now just think. God allowed you to be left-handed. And you may have a fat guy around you that's causing you trouble. I don't know. But never underestimate what God can accomplish through you when you're filled with His Holy Spirit. Now, note that God strengthened the hand of the enemy, but he raised this guy up. Verse 31. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. There's only one verse in the entire Bible about Judge Shamgar. I think there's a Judge Shambach on television, isn't there? Sort of like Judge Judy. He does those kind of deals that she does. Judge Shamgar, one verse about a guy. And what do we know about him? He's a farmer. Well, how's God going to use a farmer to fight all these enemies? Only one verse, but Shamgar's name means sword. Sword. You see, he didn't use a military weapon for deliverance. He used a farm tool. A farm boy uses a farm tool. How many of you are farm boys and farm girls raised in a farm somewhere in the Midwest? A couple of you are brave. And how many of you are left-handed farm people? Hey, one guy out of the whole crowd. There you are. You're the man. Thou art the man. Hey, hold on. Weren't you in Hermosillo this week? You were. Stand up. He just came back from Hermosillo. See, there's a left-handed farm guy that was down serving the Lord in Hermosillo this week. One guy. See, the Lord's using you. You see, this man used what resources God gave him. And you're always looking for other resources or methods. And people get hung up. Got to change the methods. No, this man used the resources that God gave him. He gave him a farmer's tool. And you got to remember, it's not about methods. I always hear about pastors, new methods to draw people and mailing programs and anything to draw methods. It's not the method, it's the message. The world changed, the methods change, the message is always the same. You keep it the message in your life, not your methods. And if the message of the Lord comes to you and you're standing there with an ox goad, you say, okay, Lord, it's all I got. I'm a high school dropout. Okay, God, I only make $10,000 a year. Okay, God, I'll do whatever you say, but, you know, I'm only left-handed. Okay, God, I'm a farm girl. Okay, just take what God has given you. And let him take you in his hand and power, and you're going to see mighty things done for his kingdom. You know, it's interesting, though. An ox goad was 8 feet long. An ox goad. Doesn't sound like much. He didn't have a spear. But it had a long, sharp metal point to the end of it. And on the back side of the ox goad was a shovel. And he could either clean things off or dig with this shovel, or he could poke the ox, get him going along the road. So he had a dual weapon there. Now he kills 600 men with this weapon. He didn't have fiery little torches. He didn't have hand grenades. He didn't have a H&K MP5 to knock him down. He didn't have, you know, laser guns. He didn't have clubs and sticks and hammer. He had an ox goad. But this guy was a farm boy, and he knew how to work with an ox goad. And that's all God wanted him to do. He wanted him to work with the ox goad. So there he was. Joseph Parker said in his commentary, quote, "What is a feeble instrument in the hands of one man is a mighty instrument in the hands of another, simply because the spirit of that other burns with holy determination to accomplish the work that has to be done." Do you have a fire burning in you at all to do anything for God? You see, you may have tremendous resources, and you've never spent a penny for the Lord. I know that there's somebody here that could write the whole $30,000 for the literature to give 30,000 kids the Bible in their hand down in Mexico. But would you ever do it? But that's all for me. No, it's not. Because there's a great big accounting department up in heaven. And we all check in. I remember when I went in the Army and I went to Fort Ord. They lined us up in the basic training camp and they got us off of the train and they marched us over and they gave us our clothes and we went to the supply deal. Then we marched over and they buzzed our hair off and then they marched us over and the next day gave us shots in both arms as we walked down and got all these shots and then we signed a will and then we signed the life insurance and we went through all the... I think when we get to heaven, there's going to be an accounting department and we're going to give an accounting. We're going to go from line to line and, you know, we're going to give an account of ourselves. And Jesus is our Savior. If you don't know the Lord, you don't have a Savior, you have no way out of the accounting. So don't be stingy. This is the end of man's time in history. This is the time to let go and let God. Left-handed people or farm people, you just go for the Lord. One verse about this guy. Shamgar overcame the enemy through though his resources were limited. So give whatever tools you have to the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, and do like this man. Stand your ground courageously. And trust God to use what's in your hand to accomplish great things for His glory. You know, E.M. Bounds is the guy that said, the world is looking for better methods, but God is looking for better men. And you could paraphrase that and say, better men and women who understand the basics of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, wise strategy, and steadfast courage. Because that's what God used in these three judges. Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar. Ehud, by the way, his name means I'll give thanks. And here's this left-handed guy, I give thanks, I'm left-handed. And when old Fatty Arbuckle was sitting in there on his throne, boy, he just said, oh, here's the message. I got a message from you, Tubby. I want to talk to you. This is a real Teletubby. This is one of the very first ones. Because see, he was telling the Tubby that he had a message from him. And his name, Ehud, says, I'll give thanks. And his only gift and only resource that we can see he had was that he is left-handed, but yet God used it. Chapter 4, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold him in the hand of Jabin. So there it is again. He sold him, the king of Canaan. So here's another guy dying, righteous man, wickedness comes in. And the people just live in the midst of the wickedness. So the Lord sold him. To the Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazar. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Haggaim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. For 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree. So here's your fourth judge. She would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel, the house of God, in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And then she went and she called for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men, the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon. And I'll deliver him into your hand. And Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Now this is interesting because she raises the question to Barak, has not God said? So he knew that God had a job for him to do, but he was reluctant to do it. Hasn't the Lord said, go up here? I'm sending you as the judge. And this guy is reticent to do what God has asked him to do. Now, Barak means lightning or lightning flash, but he seems a little slow to me. That was his name, Lightning Flash. Sisera, who is this mighty warrior for the enemy, his name means battle array. So from the time he's a little boy till he grew up, he was a warrior. He knew killing. He knew the shedding of blood. He knew how to go to battle. But Barak, who God was using as a warrior, was hesitant to obey God's word. Could there be something in your family that is like an idol, that you are reluctant and hesitant to remove? Could there be something in your lifestyle that you are reluctant or hesitant to take out that is like one of these tribes? Even though you know God's word says you shouldn't be watching that, looking at that, doing that, spending your money that way, acting like that, involved in that. This is what this man, Barak, Lightning Flash, reminds us about. That reluctancy to do what you know you should do, hesitancy to obey the word of God. So against you, she says, and Barak says, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Now, the Jews lived in a male-dominated society. This was not God's grace by bringing Deborah into the scene as a judge. This was God's humiliation to these male chauvinist pigs, quote-unquote, to this male-dominated society that a woman would rule over them. And yet she was a God-fearing woman. She tells this arrogant, strong-willed, lightning flash of a soldier, okay, I'll go with you. You should have already gone. I'll go with you. But you need a woman to go to battle with you? See, this is the weakness of the psyche of the nation, of the mindset of the nation. We have a psyche and a mindset that has been completely altered because of 9/11. Probably will always be altered as a people. Instead of repentance and instead of humility and instead of changing the things in our society, we're still going on even further into darkness. And so God will allow our enemies for us to be sold into their hands. He will allow humiliation to come to us as a nation because we have accepted the sewer conditions and the pollution of the soul. And we even as the church, the Christian community, endorse and don't even stand to resist. And so he says, all right, you don't want to talk about it? So she says, okay, but you know what? You're not going to get any glory. The king's soldiers, the judge's soldiers, the leaders like you, Barak, would get all the glory of the win. But God is going to deliver this battle array, this Sisera, into the hands of a woman. You're going to be doubly humiliated for hesitating on God's word and being reluctant to accomplish what God has called you to do. In Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12, you know that verse. God says, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and don't we have a lot of juvenile delinquency problems and gangs? And women rule over them. For Israel to have a woman judge was treating them like little children, which is exactly what they were spiritually. To sell them into slavery was exactly what they were spiritually. They were slaves to the flesh. To have a woman rule over them was to mother them, and they were like little children in this thing called life. So Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. And Heber, the Canaanite of the children of Horeb, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Canaanites, and separated himself from pitched his tent near the terebinth tree, and terebinth is an oak tree, at Zanaim, which is beside Kadesh. And they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinadab, had come up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all of his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people were with him from Harosheth, Hagoyim, to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following. And the Lord routed, underline that word, Sisera and all of his chariots and all of his army with the edge of the sword before Barak, and Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. Now again, the sovereignty of God. One side of the coin, Barak had to go to battle. The other side of the coin, God fought the battle, won the battle. Man just has to show up, but he has to be obedient. This word routed, very interesting. It means confused, thrown into a panic. Now, tomorrow morning in our study of Manasseh, from the tribe of Manasseh, Gideon, we'll realize this routing happened again. Confusion in the mindset. God brought confusion to their hearts. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenanite, for there was a peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenanite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear." And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. God used confusion and panic many times against his enemies in the Old Testament. But an interesting thing, in this culture, at this time, no one would dare go into the tent of another man's wife. This was culturally completely unacceptable. Not like our culture where at our colleges men and women sleep in the same rooms together or the same dorms or the same hallways or something. Men respected women. Women think they're being liberated, but no, it's just male domination. Who do you think passed these laws in our colleges? And it's men trying to dominate women. This man had so much confusion in his mind as a leader, he wasn't thinking clearly. His guard was down because beautiful Jael comes out. He's saying, okay, so the Kenanites, and we go back to Moses' father-in-law from the Kenanites, and we realize, okay, Hazor, Heber, okay. These people we're at peace with. Oh, there's that beautiful woman, Jael. She's saying, my Lord, come on in here. Oh, well, cool. All right. So he goes into her tent. Shouldn't have ever done this. And look what he says. Please, she puts a blanket over him. Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. He didn't ask for milk. He asked for water. Isn't that interesting? Jael gave milk instead of water. And she said to him, he said to her, stand at the door of the tent. And if any man comes and inquires of you and says, is there any man here? You shall say no. So now he's asking her, he's bossing her around. He's all worn out emotionally. He's confused. He's tired. She's put him to sleep by putting a blanket on him and gave him milk, which will slow you down a little bit. And water would rejuvenate your spirit and your body. When you drink milk, you usually drink it at nighttime, a warm glass of milk. She opened a jug of milk. Here. He didn't even question. So his mindset's slowing down. And the fact that she asked him to lie, she's saying, oh, if he's hiding in my tent from somebody, he's hiding from somebody that we're friends with, he is now my enemy. Now, we don't know what her ulterior motive was, if she's going to have sex with him or something, but look what happens. You say no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. Oh my goodness, fat guys with knives left in their belly. A guy with a tent peg struck through the side of his temple so powerfully with the hammer that it came out and struck the ground. He was nailed. She literally nailed this guy in her tent so she could say, hey, I had no sex with this guy. No way. I killed him when he came in here. Now, it is interesting to know that in the Eastern nomadic tribes, it was the women who took and put up and took down the tents. So Jael knew how to use a hammer. It wasn't, you know, she boom, boom, ah! Talk about an Excedrin headache number 203. That was it right there. She really pegged that guy for what he was. But it also reminds us of the prophecy of God's word in verse 9. I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you're taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And that's exactly what God did. The accuracy of God's word. For a captain to flee battle was embarrassing. He will have that on his tombstone forever. His people will despise him. His armies will ridicule him. He fled from the battle. And for him to be killed by a woman was the worst disgrace of all. You run from God, and you're going to be disgraced, and you're going to be embarrassed. There was a war. It was going on. And this woman stopped being neutral and took a stand with the people of God. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a war going on for the souls of boys and girls and men and women. And it's time for you not to be neutral in this war, but to take a courageous stand for the things of God. Give him your body, your mind, your soul and spirit. Give him all your money, all of your resources, all of your assets, and let him use you for his glory. Then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, I will show you the man who you seek." And when he went into the tent, there lies Sisera dead with a peg in his temple. So in that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, that they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Wow. That's your first judges there. And tomorrow morning, we'll be looking at this cool guy named Gideon. Chapter 5 is the Song of Deborah, rejoicing and praising God. And then chapter 6, we have the oppression of the Midianites and Gideon coming on the scene. And tomorrow morning, we'll look at Gideon, the fifth judge of our lessons. Father, we see that you use people to accomplish your goal. It gives us a glimpse into this intergalactic battle that's going on throughout our universe and in this solar system and on this planet. For some reason, the devil controls this planet and has the authority that he took from Adam and Eve, but yet the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve can go with the devil like Cain did, or they can follow the truth like Seth and Abel did. And you, for some reason, are not allowed down here because you and your word gave Satan the administration of this planet, and he's turned it from you. But in your wisdom, you, through your Holy Spirit, gave your word of promise that men and women could be redeemed. And that if men and women in their own free will ask you into their nation, to their state, to their city, to their house, or to their heart, you have the right to come in. And that you, through baby Jesus, were able to live the sinless life that Adam and Eve were designed to give to the human race. And you, through Jesus, took the sins of the world upon yourself on the cross. It's an amazing battle strategy. And yet, we can call out to you, and you will do for us like you did after every session of a righteous judge going, wickedness came, but when the people started praying and calling out, why, then you use these people and you bless them. And so we ask that you would come and fill this room with power, with glory, with courage, with strength. And that you would come upon us like Othniel with your spirit to use us. And through us, we can conquer more land in our own lives, but in people's lives that are lost that don't know they can cry out to you. And like Ehud, we would all say, Lord, whatever it is about me that is weak, if it's I'm left-handed or anything, use it. Use every part of me for your glory. Or if it's like Shamgar, you only want to give us one verse in history, but take the resources that you have in our hands. Take our resources, Lord, and destroy the devil in his wickedness. Lord, we lift these lives up to you that sit here or are watching on the web or listening on the radio, that we would take these judges to heart and that we would take the strength, the Holy Spirit, the courage of knowing your word without hesitancy or reluctance, and the power that comes from you, Lord, to set captives free. May Jesus reign as number one in Horizon Christian Fellowship in the heart of all who worship here. In Jesus' name. Amen.